This morning over to Ephesians chapter number 4. As is usually the case, we have way too much information to cover in a short period of time. So we're just going to try to get what we can and leave the rest to you to study on your own. How's that? It is good to have my son Chris from New York with us today. And so we actually have the whole family here this morning. Even little Evie, she's over. Lori saw her and ran out and got her real quick, you know, so... But it's great to have them all here today. And Nico's back in town, too. I just found that out. He's back in town for now, right? And been in town for about a week or so. So it's great to have him back, I'm sure, and everything. So it's exciting. So the two New Yorkers came back, right? How's that? To where they belong, Southern California. Here in Ephesians chapter number 4, we've been talking about the sevenfold unity of the Spirit. If you look down at verse 3, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we have these verses before us. We're grateful that we have your whole word. We're grateful that you tell us in your word your view of things and what you're doing, and therefore that we can walk by faith with confidence, not self-confidence, but confidence that we understand what's going on. We understand that you're dealing with us on the basis of your grace, that your grace is sufficient because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we as a local assembly right now, we can't mention everyone that was by name mentioned, but we just know that a number of people associated with the ministry here are going through health issues, financial issues, just a lot of struggles that accompany living in this world. And Father, we pray for them. We pray, God, that they rest in the fact that you tell us that your grace really is sufficient, that it really does work, and that they would make the choice to find that so, and that they would find it to be so as they go through the struggles. The specific prayer requests that have been mentioned about Celeste and her surgery, Melissa, their brain surgery, both of them, it's just so kind of rare and unusual, but both of them having that surgery this coming week, very serious surgery. For Carol, for her spiritual strength and inner man. For Ann and Steve as they go through the struggles of their inner man, meaning the strength in their inner man. And Father, again, I know I left some people out, but we're just grateful that we can make our requests known unto you and that we can allow your peace that passes understanding to keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus, in whose name we do ask this. Amen. Where we're at now this morning, you can see that we've already talked about the one body, the one Spirit, the one hope of your calling. What does he mention next? Verse 5, right at verse 5. One Lord. Is this going to be a big subject? Oh man, there's so much when he talks about the one Lord. You know who he's talking about. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're going to try to do today, and I know I won't get through all this, so perhaps next week as well, we're just going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And who he is to God, and who God has made him to be to us, and then to ask the question, therefore, who is he to you? I want to start actually in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs. So I'm going to have you go back over to the book of Proverbs, if you would. If you've been reading through the zone with us, you just finished the book of Proverbs and are now, I guess last week actually, and you're now over in the book of Ecclesiastes. Some of y'all have been reading that. Jim had some really good questions this morning about Ecclesiastes and so forth. Come early. We get some good Q&A in early. We have a good time when we're setting up and having questions and so forth. But look at this. Look over to Proverbs chapter 30. Real interesting section here of Proverbs. Pardon me. It says, the words of Augur, the son of Jaca, even the prophecy. Interesting. So you know this is a prophecy. Proverbs 30, that was verse 1. It says, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Ucal. What? Who named them people that? You know, who named these guys that? You know. Anyway, he says, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have knowledge of the holy. In other words, he's acknowledging that he hasn't been through all the schools and that kind of thing. Okay, he doesn't have all these master's degrees and PhDs and that kind of thing. He's just a basic, simple man in terms of understanding. But it's interesting how much he does know in verse 4. He says, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Paul actually asked that same question over in the book of Ephesians. Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in the garment. It's interesting how he's acknowledging, I've never been to school, I didn't go to all their seminary degrees and so forth, but you know what, there's some basic things that I understand about the creation. There's a God out there who created all things. And he says this, verse 4 again, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Think about that question. What's the garments that the waters are bound in? The clouds. Yeah. Who invented the concept of clouds? Think about the waters. If you're reading the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the things that the preacher observes in Ecclesiastes, he says, all the rivers flow into the sea, but the sea never fills up. How come? Because somebody invented a system that we call the water cycle. Evaporation, it goes back up into the clouds. Falls back to the earth, goes back to the sea, goes up into the clouds. Who invented that system? Oh, it was just by chance. The Big Bang, right? Evolution. Yeah. Okay, great. Yeah, right. Anyway, watch this. He goes on to say, who hath established all the ends of the earth? And then he says this, what is his name? That's the one I want to know. You see how he's saying that? What's that guy's name? But look at the next statement. And what is his son's name? Can everybody hear me okay? What is his son's name? Wonderful. Counselor. The mighty God. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Life. The King of Glory. The Lord of Glory. The arm of the Lord. The Word of God. The Lamb of God. The way. The truth. The life. The light of the world, the bread of life, the door, the I am, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of the Most High, the Son of Righteousness, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Blessed and Only Potentate, the Great God, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, the Holy One, the Just One, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of the Sabbath, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the bright and the morning star, the man whose name is the branch, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, the first and the last, the Almighty, the King of Israel, the head of the body of Christ, faithful, true, Emmanuel, captain of our salvation, horn of salvation, the rock. Any other questions? There's something different about this man. There's something different about his son. When that question asked, what is his name? And what is his son's name? It takes over 50 titles and names to fully identify who he is. And we're just getting started here. Yeah, partly right, partially because that's just a list of 52 right there. You can add another 52 and so forth. So you see, when the Apostle Paul over there in the book of Ephesians, he says there's one Lord. He takes all that and puts it into one. One Lord. And you understand when he talks about the one Lord, it's one in the sense and in contrast with the many gods of the Gentiles, but it's so much more than just that. If you'll turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians, let's just run quickly through some of these things. It's a lot to go over, and we're just going to try to touch on some of these things very briefly. Watch this just build and build. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Paul says this in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says this, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is, what's it say there? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the absolute foundation of all that God is doing. Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 2 now. Look over to Ephesians in chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2 and watch what he says here. Ephesians 2 and verse 20. He says this, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the" what? "Chief cornerstone." So not only is He the foundation of all that God is doing, He's not just the cornerstone, He's the chief cornerstone. What was the purpose of a cornerstone? What do I remember? It's a starting point. And what'd you say, Matt? Yes. All the other measurements are taken from the placing of the chief cornerstone. That tells us that if Jesus Christ is the foundation of all that God is doing, and that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, all measurements, all perspectives of what God is doing are taken from how He sees Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? Look at what else we're told here. Look over to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 2. Look over to Colossians chapter number 2. Look at Colossians 2 verse 9. Colossians 2 verse 9 says this, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead." How? You ever wonder about that verse? He says, you know, all that God is, all that the Godhead is, in who they are. Think about how Scripture says about God, "From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." As long as God has been God, He has been holy, He has been righteous, He has been just. He has been a God who identifies Himself as God is love. All that God is, all that the Godhead is, dwells bodily in its fullness in the person that you and I know and that history knows as Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? It's no wonder, by the way, if you can let go of Colossians here, you can go with me to John chapter number 14. Look at this passage here. Look at John chapter 14. John 14 and then John chapter number 1. We will read the one in John chapter 1 first, and then we'll get to chapter 14. You okay? You need that chair again for your legs? Okay. Look over to John 1. Watch this. John 1 and verse 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word." Notice, Word is capital, isn't it? So whenever the beginning was, the Word was already there. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." So if the Word was there and with God, that means the Word was separate from God. And then it says, "And the Word was God." So the Word was equal to God. Whoever the Word is, they've lived as long as God has lived. They're separate from God, but they are God. The Word is God. And then, if you'll keep reading there, it says, "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him." Ooh, now you know the Word is a Him. And you know the Word is the Creator. "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." That demands, therefore, that the Word was not made. Meaning the Word is not a created being. Meaning the Word must be eternal, like the Father is eternal. See that there? There's a doctrine out there that teaches that Jesus Christ is that God the Father created Jesus Christ, and then Jesus Christ created everything else. That's nonsense. Because then Jesus Christ would be a finite creature, and to worship Him would be completely idolatry. That verse says that all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. If you look what happens to Him then at verse 14, "And the Word" what? There's His body. See, the Word existed as long as God has existed. All right, what are words anyway? What are words? thoughts, but expression, communication. Exactly, very creative. Well, it's no wonder he's called the Word of God. He is the expression of God. He is God speaking. He is God on display. And he became flesh. There's his body. So Colossians said that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ. People say you can't put God in a box. That's a true statement. God put him in flesh. The body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me now, if you would, to John 14. John 14. The Lord Jesus Christ here, when he's telling the disciples he's going to go away to the Father, they ask him a series of questions, one of which he says, Philip asks at verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. You know, isn't that kind of funny? Yeah. Lord, just show us God, and we'll never ask you another question. We'll be happy the rest of our life. Yeah, right. Like that's kind of, I promise you, when you see God, you're going to have lots of good questions. You're not going to say, I'm totally satisfied. You're going to say, man, this is so amazing, so exciting, so wonderful. Lord, now, I got a lot of questions I still need answered, kind of a thing. But you understand what it says. Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Watch what he says. He says, Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known... What's he say there? Me, Philip, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. What in the world does he mean by that? What's he claiming by that statement? He's claiming absolute perfect identity with the Father. That if you want to see the Father, look at him. I got a question. How many of you can make that statement, but I need to ask a follow-up question, and be right about it? See, anyone can make the statement. And people often speak about Lord Jesus Christ here and say, well, he just made a statement, but it wasn't true. He made a statement, and it was true. How do you know he was not lying? Well, how do you know that's true? She said, because he can't lie. Well, how do you know that's true? How do you know that's true? How do you know that's true? How do you know that... In fact, in this very context, it says this. Look at verse 6. Jesus saith unto... Look at verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How do you know whether or not that's true? I mean, anybody can make these statements about himself. Anyone can say, I'm the bread of life. Anyone can say, I'm the door. Anyone can say that I'm the way to... Anyone can say that. But how do you know it's true? But you can believe something and not make it true. How do you know these things are true? Listen, there's one way you know it's true. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's how you know it's true. Because if Jesus Christ would have been lying, he would have had to die for his own sins. And God could not have raised him from the dead because his blood would not have satisfied the justice of God on behalf of sinners. Well, what you all said was true in the sense of you by faith, you read it in the Word of God, that's all true. But the evidence, the absolute historic evidence that he was not lying, that he was who he claimed to be, is God raised him from the dead. If God had not raised him from the dead, then none of this would be true. He would have been a liar. Everybody understand that? Everything in your entire New Testament, everything, stands or falls based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did it really happen? See that? Well, it did happen. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ says here to Philip, and he says to all the disciples, he says, you want me to show you the Father? Haven't you been looking at me? Yeah, look, see? Because all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in him. Now, look with me, if you would, go with me to Ephesians chapter number 1. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1. There's some other things that we'll learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. He is the Word, the living expression in a bodily form of who the Godhead is. He is truly God in the flesh. He's the unique person of all history. Not only that, look at Ephesians chapter number 1. God tells us this. I'm at verse 20. He says, in Ephesians 1:20, which he is, that be God the Father, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And he did something else to him. He didn't just raise him from the dead. He set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all. Excuse me, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. Got a question for you. Who did that to Jesus? God the Father did that to Jesus. So what does God the Father believe about Jesus Christ based upon these verses? He's above all principality and power. Every name that's named. See that? He's worthy of it. He's been given that position. Not only that, it goes on to say, and gave him to be the head over all things to what? The church, which is his body. Who's that? That's the believers. Does it sound like the Father has given to the Lord Jesus Christ the most prominent, most exalted, highest position ever available in his universe? What's that sound like? That's exactly what he's done here. You see that? Look at something else here. I'm going to go to the book of Hebrews. We're going to come back to Ephesians here momentarily, but watch this. Look at the book of Hebrews. Are you getting the idea that the Bible, the God of the Bible, thinks pretty highly of Jesus Christ? You know, he's the one Lord in the sense of that he is the head of the church, the body of Christ. But man, you expound on that and you see this great, prominent, wonderful position that the Scripture gives to him because that's how the Father views him. Watch Hebrews chapter number 1. We'll come back to Ephesians momentarily. Look at Hebrews chapter number 1. And it says this, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by who now? See, when you're reading the book of Hebrews, it's the Son who is speaking through the writer of Hebrews. He's speaking to the Hebrews. But watch some of the things that the writer of Hebrews says, that God says, about the Son. Let's just look at the list that he does. It's incredible here. He says, whom he hath appointed heir of what? Who appointed that position to Jesus Christ? Who gave him that position? The Father did. So what does the Father think about the Lord Jesus Christ? He's worthy of it. Heir of all things. He says, by whom also he made the world. But it doesn't stop there. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express, what? Image of his person. Now, hold that verse there. Hold that verse there, right? Come with me to Colossians. Go to Colossians. You ever wondered why God told mankind to never have images? Right? God, all the Old Testament, don't make images. Don't make any image of like for example, when God appeared on Mount Sinai and gave Israel the law, God, through Moses, told Israel, he said, listen, when the Lord appeared to you on Mount Sinai, you didn't see a similitude of a form. You saw no image, no shape. So don't think, okay, well, God is shaped like this. So let's go make this. No, I think God is shaped like that, so let's go make of that. So no, you didn't see any image at all. You heard his voice, but you saw no image. So don't go making images. Why does God have such a complex about images? Well, watch what he says here. You got Hebrews 1 and you've got Colossians 1, right? You see the phrase in Hebrews 1:3. It says, talking about the Son who being the brightness of his glory and the express, what? Image of his person. Now compare that with Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:15. And it says this, talking about Christ, who is the what? The image of the invisible God. You don't know why God said don't make any images? God says, because I already have an image. The image is my Son. All the fullness of the Godhead dwell bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only image that it's okay to worship. You worship the Lord Jesus Christ by believing Him. Okay? He's the image of God. He's the express image of the person of the Godhead. That's who He is. Go back to Hebrews. It says this, the express image of His person and upholding all things by the Word of His power. Have you ever wondered what holds everything together? People say, well, gravity holds everything together. Well, think about this. Wait a minute. If everything got started because of a gigantic explosion, that sounds to me like things are going apart. Right? So where all of a sudden then, as a result of this gigantic explosion that everything's drifting apart, how did, what force is it that brought everything together into order and structure?
Peanut butter.
Peanut butter, he says. You see, we have a problem here. Something is holding everything together. Right? Yes, no?
Yes.
You know, we say, man, I had such a bad week, I just got to hold it all together kind of a thing, you know? Yeah, you feel like that oftentimes. Something is holding everything together. Just at the right pressure, too. You think about all the molecules and all the cells in your body. Not only are they not flying apart, but you are not being crushed to death. Because you're under a specific barometric pressure here on planet Earth that a human body can survive in. Isn't that fascinating? Something's holding all this together. That verse tells you what it is. It's the Son. He upholds all things by the Word of His power, because He is the Word of God. And it says, when He had by Himself purged our sins, aren't you glad that He purged your sins? He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, He has by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. Look at verse 8. But unto the Son He saith, this is what God said to the Son. He said, thy throne, oh what? Well, that means that God the Father believes that the Son is God, because He just called Him God. He says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, look at what else it says about the Lord. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hath laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. The claim of the writer of the book of Hebrews is that the Son is the one who created everything. He created the earth. He created the stars, the planets, the entire universe, the heavens. When the Bible talks about how the heavens were created, how many artists do we have here this morning? Any artists? Okay. There's one. Joan, that's right. Two. Yeah, there's several artists here. Think about what an artist does. They'll go out and you buy a canvas. And then you have to, you take the canvas out of the package and you unpackage it and so forth. You spread it out. But then you stretch it out on the frame and you staple it and so forth. And now it's taut, it's firm. And now you can begin to garnish it, paint it with what you want. You realize that those are the terms that the Bible uses when talking about how God created the heavens. It says He spread the heavens. And then it says He stretched the heavens. And then it calls the heavens the firmament. Firm, because they have texture to it. And then it says He garnished the heavens. He decorated the heavens. That took thought. It took creativity. Listen, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who did all that. Look at verse 11. It says, they shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. See, He's going to endure forever. Isn't that something? Go back with me, if you would, over to the book of Hebrews chapter 1. I'm sorry, Ephesians 1. Look at what else we're told about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, the one Lord. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Go back to Ephesians chapter number 1. Watch this. What do we learn in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 10? Ephesians 1:10 says this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He, that's God the Father, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. What do we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ there? He is the Lord, under whose authority, control, dominion, power, everything will be placed. Again, I ask the question, does it sound like the Father thinks highly of the Son? Does it sound like the Lord Jesus Christ has got a pretty prominent position in the eyes of God, regardless of what the world thinks about Him? By the way, that eventually will change. You'll see in a minute. Okay? Watch this. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And on your way over, get Colossians chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and look at Colossians chapter number 1. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Watch this. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I'm going to start at verse 14. I'll start at verse 13. 1 Timothy 6:13 says this, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So see who he's talking about. Now watch verse 15. Which in his times, notice the word times, plural there. Right? That was verse 15. I'm at verse 15, 6:15 now. So 1 Timothy 6:15. It says, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only what? King of kings and Lord of lords. What is a potentate? What is that? What's that? He's the chief ruler. I mean, he's the king. He's the one who's in charge of everything. He is the blessed and only. You can see it in the word potentate, the idea of potent, energy, power. He's the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the one who's going to rule heaven and earth forever, undisputed, once he takes it all under his control. And it says, so in his times, he's going to show that. In his times, the ages to come, those are his times. The dispensation of the fullness of times, that word there is also plural, times. He's going to put on display his capacity, his identity, that he is indeed the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the blessed and only potentate, the head of all things. He's going to put this on display. Go with me to Colossians 1. Go to Colossians chapter number 1. Look at this passage here. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 18. Colossians 1:18 says this. Actually, let's go back to verse 17. It says, and He, talking about Christ, is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You see the parallel with Hebrews there? It says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the what? What does the word preeminence mean? What's that? Now the first one. That in all things, listen, it's God's will. According to the God of the Bible, according to the Bible itself, it is God's absolute intention to set the Lord Jesus Christ as the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, Lord of lords, the ruler of heaven and earth. And in that position, He absolutely, for all eternity, will have the preeminence. That's what the Father believes about Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible declares. That's what its claim is. I understand the world doesn't believe that about Jesus Christ, but we're not talking about the world, please. We're talking about what God thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one Lord. He's the one head of the body of Christ. He's the one whom the Father raised up from above all principality and power. He's the one to whom the Father is going to give the position of being preeminent one in all things. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians. Whole Colossians there. We're going to come back to it in a moment. And go to the left, go to the book of Philippians. Watch this. this is a lot of information to go over, right? And each one of these topics you could spend quite some time looking at in great detail. But I don't have all the time this morning. I just wanted to make some real quick highlights, just some real quick points about the one Lord, so that we can see what God thinks about Jesus Christ. Look at what else he says. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. I'm going to start at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Why is that true, by the way? Because he was God. He didn't think it robbery to be equal with God, because he knew he was God. But watch this. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Verse 6, he's God. Verse 7, he's man. He's the God-man. Verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Now I ask you, why did he go and experience the death of the cross? How come? The claim of Scripture, because he died for my sins and your sins. That's why he did it. There are other reasons, but that's the most basic, most important, most profound as it pertains to me and you. God became man to die for man, that he might bring man in union with God. That's the claim of Scripture. You know, I understand people mock at this claim. I would too if it was not in the Bible. There are a lot of crazy stories out there. You get Hollywood and all kinds of books and this and that. But listen, the reason you can trust it, as I was saying earlier, is because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Therefore, you know everything he said is the truth. He could not have been telling a lie. He went to the cross to die there for my sins and your sins. God raised him from the dead as the evidence that his blood really paid the full price. Keep reading. Watch what happens. Watch what it says now. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him." That highly exalted, Paul identified in Ephesians 1. The highly exalted is far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name in his name. That's the highly exalted. He says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Notice that at the name of what? Remember that list I started with? There was over 50 titles, 50 names given to him. And they all come down to the name Jesus. You know what Jesus means? Jesus means Jehovah Savior. Isn't that something? Of all the titles, of all the names that Scripture attributes to the Lord Jesus Christ, God in that verse says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and in things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is truly the one Lord. And then one last passage, with a lot of verses, but anyway, that was the joke. I was supposed to lighten up. Come on now. Go to Colossians chapter number 2 here. Watch this. We've seen this morning that he's the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. He's the head of the church, the body of Christ. He's been given the position far above all principalities and powers by the Father. He's the one in whom all fullness dwells. He's the one in whom all authority, heaven and earth, will reside and be placed. He's the blessed and only potentate. He is the preeminent one. He is the one to whom every knee will bow, some in belief and some in unbelief, by the way. And guess what? Look at Colossians 2:10. "And ye are what?" You want to know who you're complete in? You are complete in the one who is the foundation, the one who is the chief cornerstone, the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, the one who is the head of the body of Christ, the one who is far above all, the one in whom all authority in the universe is going to reside, the one who is the blessed and only potentate, the one who is the preeminent one, the one to whom every knee is going to bow. That's who you are complete in. Look at how it says it, verse 9 and 10. He says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." If you could have picked anyone in the universe to be complete in, to find your completeness in, it would never come to match the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that God says that's who you are complete in. Don't people like to identify themselves with other people? You want to be identified with some famous author or some famous political figure, maybe not, you know, or some movie star or some wealthy guy or girl, some sports figure. You want to be identified with them. God has identified us 100% with the one that He is impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But again, look at the verse 9. It says, "For in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And guess what? You're complete in Him, and guess who He is? He's the head of all principality and power. It's like a sandwich. That's a really bad illustration. The one side of the bread is all the fullness of the Godhead. The other side of the bread is at the end, He's the head of all principality, and you're right in the middle of that because you are complete in Christ. That sandwich thing was really bad, wasn't it? But you see the picture there? God is impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ, giving Him the head of all principalities and power, and that's who He's placed you in. Lord, help us to appreciate more and more every day how wonderful that is. Okay? You know why the message is over? Yeah, because my granddaughter just walked in. Amy just walked in, but that's okay. Let's have a word of prayer. We're done here, but our gracious God and Father, we're thankful so much for the time that we can spend in Your Word, especially looking at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is to you, who You tell us that He is in Your Word, all those amazing titles, all of which give different aspects of His person and His work. And we're grateful to You, Father, that You have made us complete in Christ and made us accepted in the One who is the Beloved, the One in whom You find joy and pleasure. And Father, we're so grateful for that. That it's all by Your grace through the finished work of Christ. In His name we do pray. Amen.